book of Matthew.
This is the Passion Week.
Okay, I'm sorry.
I'm used to having that lapel mic.
So remember, we're in the Passion Week now. We've been in the Passion Week for a number of weeks. We celebrated Palm Sunday several weeks ago. So all the things we've been talking about for the last month are things that have to do with events that took place in the life of Jesus immediately before his arrest and trial, crucifixion and resurrection. Just remember, he and the disciples have made kind of a habit of spending the night on the Mount of Olives. Very well could be that they're sleeping out under the stars, kind of roughing it. But then they're going into Jerusalem and into the temple during the daytime, and Jesus is teaching there. And remember, it's his Father's house. He has every right to be there. Of all people to be there, he has the greatest right of all. But that right's been challenged by the chief priests and the Pharisees and the elders, wanting to know where he got the authority to do his teaching and to heal people and to do something like cleanse the temple. Basically saying to him, who do you think you are? And we know this. We know that they've intended all along to come to him. And it's not for good purpose. It's for bad purpose. Every one of these encounters is. It's a willingness on their, or a desire on their part to trap Jesus in some kind of word game in such a way that he will become discredited before the people. And a number of them have come already, and they failed. More will come, and they will fail as well. So we're going to be looking at another one of those encounters this morning. So if you want to look with me at Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22, we're going to be studying this morning. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together that they might trap him in what he said. So there he goes, in writing. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And he brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. I don't know if you remember it, but when we first started talking about the active ministry of Jesus, the thing that really set him apart from the other religious leaders was he was teaching, and he was teaching as someone who had great authority, unlike the Pharisees, unlike the scribes. There was something very different about the teaching of Jesus that you wouldn't find with any of these others, even though they had teaching capacities themselves. And remember this, Jesus is not only teaching, but he's also healing people in the temple as well. Well, we know it's not the first time that someone's tried to trap Jesus. Probably the first account we have of anything like this going on is Jesus being tested by Satan in the wilderness. And what did he do? He tried to trap him in his words. If you can remember that encounter, there were three temptations. The second one, he had taken Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, and he challenged him to throw himself down, because if he was the Son of God, certainly the angels would rescue him, and he would not be injured. And he quotes Scripture. The devil quotes Scripture to justify his challenge. And what Jesus did was this, is he answered him with Scripture. He actually answered all three of the temptations that Satan had thrown before him by Scripture quotations. Let me tell you guys, if it's good enough for Jesus, it ought to be probably good enough for us. Jesus has had his critics, past, present, and we have every reason to believe future. And very often what we find is people sometimes trying to make word traps for even Jesus today. And it happens very often. I mean, very often today when people challenge Jesus, what they're doing is they're challenging the Word of God. And we have to understand something. The Word of God is the Word of Jesus. Right? Very often today people, and this is true in every age, I'm sure, that people in their fallen nature very often determine what Scripture means based upon their own understanding rather than allowing Scripture to teach them what the Scripture actually means. We just must always remember that rule you hear me talk about all the time, and that is Scripture interprets Scripture. In other words, there's hardly anything in Scripture you can read and get the fullness, absolute kind of, you know, picture from every direction without looking at what the rest of the Word says about a particular thing. So make a habit of that. But years ago, I can remember this. This was before I even became a believer. Maybe it was when I early on as a believer, there was someone I was talking to, and they told me, they said the Scripture's inconsistent. It says something in one place, and in another place it says something entirely different. It contradicts itself. Well, my first question to that person was, so you've read the Bible all the way through? And they said, well, no. And I said, well, how do you know that? Well, because someone else told me that. Something I committed to do very early on, before I even became a believer, was to attempt to read through the Bible every year. And I'll confess to you, in more recent years, I'm going a little slower than I used to. But I would imagine, and I don't know the exact number, but I would imagine I've read all the way through Scripture 25 or 30 times. And let me tell you, the thing about it, there are all kinds of things that amaze me about it. And one of those is you're reading along and you're going, gosh, I've read this so many times, I don't even remember that. You know what I'm talking about? But I want to encourage all of you to be involved in a regular reading through Scripture. I don't care if it takes you 10 years to do it. I just want to encourage you in that. And the easiest way to do it is to take a little bit of time. Usually early in the morning is better because our mind's more open and astute and, you know, and all that. But I hope that you do that. It's a good way to grow as a Christian. It's a good way to understand more and more the things of God and everything. So do that. But always remember that rule that Scripture interprets Scripture. Another argument you hear from people is the archaeology and history has shown that the Bible's not really accurate when it comes to some things. For instance, something that's kind of been on the news in the last couple of years is you've all heard about Moses parting the Red Sea, right? I mean, everybody knows about that. And for many years, scholars were saying, well, something like that never did happen. You know, the Bible is just inaccurate. There is no record of the parting of the Red Sea anywhere and all of that. But guess what, guys? In the last couple of years, they found an area on the bottom of the Red Sea that's covered with coral formations that strangely look like the wheels and axles off of chariots. And in that area, the bottom is literally cluttered with these things. So now they're having to kind of rethink things. And the truth is this, is archaeology just repeatedly verifies the veracity, validates the veracity of the scriptures when it comes to historical events. So can we have confidence in the Bible? Yes, we can, and I hope you do. There really has been no other, nothing written down that comes close to the kind of scrutiny that Scripture has been examined through. And what it does over and over again is it verifies its truth. It verifies the veracity. It's unusual to see Herodians and Pharisees mentioned in the same verse. Under normal circumstances, these guys were not friends. They were probably not even on a speaking basis, and if they were speaking to each other, it was not in a good light. So this is a measure to you and I about their determination. They're willing to form alliances like this with one another with the hope that as a group they're going to be able to trap Jesus and discredit him before the people. But you see them coming to him and they begin paying him compliments about how great his teaching is. He seems to have a real heart for God. And all of that. Well, the Herodians were not popular with the people because they were the people who, the Jews, who supported Herod as king. And most of the Jewish people didn't. They didn't think he should be king, and he really should not have been king. It really is amazing when you start talking to people, how many people are willing to acknowledge that Jesus was a great teacher, that Jesus was a great moralist. I would imagine probably the majority of people would at least give you that much as far as Jesus goes. Because they probably know something like, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Those kinds of things. As a matter of fact, in a general sense of the word, Jewish people consider Jesus to be a prophet, but only a prophet. Muslims regard Jesus as a prophet. Mahatma Gandhi acknowledged that the teaching of Jesus had a great deal to do with his own understanding of things. Now, if you want some real inconsistency, guys, here you have it. Because if you accept anything from Jesus, you have to accept all of it. And if you don't, you're not really accepting Jesus at all. You've heard people say this, that Jesus was either a lunatic, a liar, he was self-deceived. But there's another option. That is that he was absolutely, completely right in everything he said. You see, you can't accept Jesus as a teacher or a prophet if you're not willing to accept the things that he prophesied and the things that he taught, all of them. Because if he ever lied about one single thing, does that make him a great prophet? Does it make him a great teacher? You can't call him great in one sense and deny his greatness in the even greater sense. People try to do it all of the time. You must take all of him or none of him. There is no middle ground. Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" Now, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who says one thing or encourages other people to do one thing, or maybe they say they do one thing, but they don't actually do it. And we need to understand something, because there's no one in this room that has perfect faith. There's a sense in which every one of us continues to be a hypocrite. You understand that, right? Do you always do what Jesus tells you to do? Do you always do what you tell other people to do? You may not realize it, but on Sunday morning, you know who I'm preaching to? You think I'm preaching to you. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. So all those things I'm encouraging you to do, I'm really encouraging myself to do. It's funny how very often the people that are really down deep in particular sins, how they're blind to it themselves, and it's usually those particular sins that really get them going when it comes to other people. I was sitting someplace not very long ago and talking with a person, and they're talking about other people as being these great, you know, compulsive liars. It's like they never say anything that's true. But you know what I know, as a matter of fact? That this person lies all the time. And I know that matter-of-factly. I mean, it's not even in question. That's hypocrisy, guys. Most of you know I wasn't a believer for a good bit of my adult life. I grew up in the church, loosely. Was baptized when I was probably 10 years old. Probably still a member on the list at that church. But one of the reasons I struggled with it, when God finally got a hold of me and I started considering the possibility of God first, because I didn't believe there was a God, so don't even bring Jesus into the picture yet. You got to bring me to understanding that there was a God to start with. And Jesus was kind of a second thing. One of the reasons, guys, I stayed away from the church so much for so long was because I looked at the church and I saw a bunch of hypocrites. Went to school with kids that I knew went to church every Sunday. And rarely did I ever see them behaving or acting in any manner different from everybody else. As a matter of fact, very often they were acting hypocritical, because I know they were going to church and they're learning this kind of stuff, but they weren't practicing in their life. Do you understand that when we sin at all, that we in a sense are being hypocritical? Every time we sin. And how often is that? It's constantly. So we need to understand something, and that is, as long as sin's in us and we're imperfect people, there is a sense in which we will be hypocritical. That's true for everyone in this room. But it's a sad state of affairs when one of the key characteristics that people in the world ascribe to the church is hypocrisy. Because they see our hypocrisy even if we don't. talk to people who work in restaurants on Sunday. And you'll hear the same thing over and over again. They dread Sunday. Because they know that when the churches get out, their restaurant's going to be full of people. And I'm sure that some of them are very courteous and very nice. But what they will tell you is there's a good number of them who are not at all what you'd expect church people to be like. Extremely demanding. Nothing's not right. Fix this. I need this. Give me that. And they'll tell you they're the worst tippers on the face of the planet. Guys, that's hypocrisy. See, the church is full of imperfect people, which makes all of us hypocrites to some degree. But at the same time, we know that's true. We need to minimize the amount of that going on. What I'm going to ask you to do today is this. Is if you go somewhere to eat after church, double the normal tip you would leave. Lindsay's sister Sherry and her husband Bill, they for years and years and years, they had a hard time making much of an income, but they're doing real well now and all of that. And they get gift cards sometimes from people for Christmas and birthdays and things like that. And what they make a habit of doing is they go to dinner, and they'll use that gift card to pay for their dinner, but they will just jack the tip up they normally would give. I was someplace not too long ago. This was in the last year, and I stopped to eat after church. Lori wasn't here. I was by myself. And the waitress had a cast on her arm and all of that, and I was just sitting there, so I started talking with her a little bit, and I can't remember what her injury was and all that, but she was telling me that, you know, through her job, her health insurance was really bad, and you know, and all of that, and she's struggling just to live, and now she doesn't know how she's going to pay all of her medical bills, and you know, and all that. And what I did was this, is I paid for my meal, I gave her her tip, and then I gave her money on top of that, and I said, I want you to put this in your medical account. And let me tell you, she didn't know what to say. And it wasn't a lot of money. Look for opportunities. I'm talking to me right now, you know that. Look for opportunities where you can step out and do things that will amaze people. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. A good way that would bring some of them to say, why would you do that? And what are you going to say? Well, you're going to say, because the Lord's been good to me. Look for opportunities. They're all over the place. I gave her everything I had in my wallet, and I said, if I had more with me, I'd give it to you. I don't do that very often. What I would say to you is this, is we need to pay special attention, in particular when we feel God nudging us to do something, to do it. For instance, when you wake up in the middle of the night a lot and you're going, oh, I wish I could sleep, did you ever stop to think that maybe God was nudging you to wake up so you could spend some time in prayer? Tell you, some of my best praying goes on in the middle of the night. But let me tell you, when I wake up, it's not the first thing that pops into my head. I'll do this or I'll do that. Sometimes I get up and look and check my email and stuff like that, and finally it dawned on me, maybe God was nudging me to get up to pray. Pay attention. I know a lot of you don't sleep very well. What are you doing with that time? You wasting it away? Or is there something you could be doing positively with it? How often do you and I tell people in crisis something like, you need to just trust in God, trust in Jesus. He'll bring you through it. Sounds like good advice, right? Good and wise counsel. It's biblical. There's no doubt about that. But what happens when we have crisis? Do we take our own prescription? I have trouble sleeping. Some of the rest of you do. Sometimes it's God nudging me. Sometimes I don't necessarily get that idea. A good bit of the time, it's simply because I'm anxious about things. And you know that anxiety is a sin, right? It's easy to trust God in certain circumstances, and it's hard to in others. Jesus tells them to bring the coin, and it's a Roman coin. A two-sided coin, and it is Roman currency. And basically, how he concludes that is to render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. How many times have you heard that? Very well-known passage in Scripture. We need to understand some things, and one of those is that the Palestine of those days was under Roman rule, and they had been for quite a while. They were an oppressed people. They believed the Messiah was going to come, but when the Messiah came, that he would deliver them from the Roman rule, from the Roman oppression. That was the Messiah they were looking for. But we know this, that God appoints rulers and governors over us, right? Not just on the grand scale, but on a smaller scale and all of that. In those days, it was Caesar. Caesar was the ultimate power, believed to be a god, worshipped as a god. The question for us this morning is, do we have a Caesar? And I would say yes. Very often he has another name. Uncle Sam. Right? And God has appointed rulers over us, right? And we know there's two places in Scripture that really encourage us to recognize the authority of these appointed leaders because God is the one who appointed them. Right? We also know this, that the intention here of Jesus is not telling us that we're supposed to just, every time they tell us to do anything and everything, we're just supposed to do it without question. I want to remind us this morning that this nation was formed by believers. And Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, rebelling against a God-appointed ruler. And what should tell us from that is they felt fully justified biblically for doing what they did. In other words, there is a limitation. And it comes down to this, is that we should do what they tell us to do, as long as they're not telling us to do something God has told us not to do, or the opposite. Well, some of you have probably heard this, that for years I've thought about doing this, and we're just adding a little shed onto the side of our garage. Have a little two-car garage, and we got so much stuff crammed in there, and we've gone through it, and we've gotten rid of everything we don't use or need or want, and that kind of thing, and we just need some more area to do things like that. And not only that, you know, I have a big table saw in the garage, and every time I turn it on and cut a board, I get sawdust all over everything and all that. Not only that, I just like building. Some people think I'm crazy, but I just enjoy doing it. There's something about being able to construct a building and at the end of the day see physical, real evidence that you did something and it actually turned out and it looks pretty decent. You need those kind of things in your life. Talking with Scott the other day, I know, he said, it's your therapy. Yeah, it's my therapy. I'd rather hammer nails with a hammer and take out my frustrations than take it out on people, right? But you've heard about building code things. I was just talking to someone at Red's the other day. They're actually opening up another Red's down in Hernando, and so they're going through the process of getting it all approved. I think it's an existing building, and they're modifying it to meet the needs of the county and all that kind of stuff. But what the person was telling me is we keep getting this, just trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble. One inspector will come and tell us to do this. We do it. The next one comes and says, oh, that's all wrong. You got to do it this way. I went to the building department last Monday morning thinking I had everything that I needed so I could get my building permit for a shed. I walked out of there fuming. With no permit in hand. You would not believe the monkey business they would have you go through today to do something like that. I had Lori take a couple of pictures yesterday. One of what a standard door frame used to look like that was perfectly acceptable 20 years ago. Something one person could easily pick up. Today, it looks like you're framing in the vault door for a bank. So heavy a wooden frame that it takes two people to pick the blasted thing up off the concrete. And what do I keep thinking about? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And to God, what is God's? I have some apologies to make. Because when this information started falling on me, I didn't react to it the way I should have. Not that I blasted anybody or anything like that. I didn't do that. But I was a little short and sharp with the person I was talking to. It's frustrating. Because it's gone beyond reason. It's not even reasonable. And we know that a good bit of it is about nothing at all but money. It's more money, more money, more money. We have this huge government at local levels and state level and national level that has become little more than a money-eating machine, and you have to feed it constant supply of lots of money. And it's like no one even gives any thought to that. Because every time they have some new rule or regulation, it adds to the cost of things. So what am I supposed to do? Is this an area where I need just to say I can't do that because God has told me to do otherwise? Not really. I had some conversations with God this week, and one of them was this: is this way you want to waste your money, then that's your business. We all need that prayer because you know as well as I do. I wonder if anything at all works the way it's supposed to anymore. What I would say to you, do we need a building code? Probably we do. I mean, the original idea of building code was a good thing because people were getting rooked. Contractors were taking advantage of people they were building houses for and stuff like that. So we understand the nature of people, and we understand without something regulating them, then things would get more and more that way. We just understand human nature. We have to have things that deter the fundamental human nature, natural nature of people. But it's one of those examples of where what was good to begin with, well-intended, has turned into this big bureaucratic machine. And the people who do it are dependent upon it for their livelihood. So what have they got to do over and over again? They've got to justify their existence. I tell you, there's part of me that says, I'm going to build my shed and put it up. And if you want to do something about it, you just take me to court. I'm too wimpy to do that. But we have to remember something, guys, and that is we're supposed to be praying for people. What should I have been doing this week? I should have been praying for the building department. Did I pray for them one time? No. And part of it is this, too, is typically the people that catch the raft or stuff like this are the people down on the bottom who are not responsible for it. They're just conveying information to you that someone else came up with. They had nothing to do with it. So I'd imagine people in that department usually or very often get some very upset people and take things out on them. But, you know, we're imperfect people and we all screw up, so I've got some apologizing to do, which I plan on doing in the morning. So pray for me in the morning. Yeah, if you wake up tonight and you can't think of it, you don't think about praying, then that's a good. But if you think about praying, please pray for me because I'm going to the building department tomorrow and pray that I will walk out with a building permit in my hands. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But to God, what is God's? It's a hard lesson to learn. But we have to learn it. And there's some things that you and I know that should help. And one of those is we know ultimately everything belongs to God to begin with. Everything. The clothes on your back are his. They just happen to be way too small for him. So he lets you borrow them. If we go through life remembering things like that, things like building department things, really don't even seem to be that significant. The fact that we live at a standard of living that few people in this world ever in all of the history of this world have lived at. You and I have got nothing to complain about as far as provision goes. None of us. But remember, every good gift comes from God, and everything that comes you is to you is a gift from God. And sometimes they're gifts that you really, really want. Sometimes they're gifts that you don't want. But they're gifts nonetheless. The praise team's going to come this morning and lead us in a hymn of preparation before we serve the Lord's Supper.